Amen. Go ahead and be seated and take out your Bible. So I hope you brought your Bible with you because we're going to be looking at it. If you do not have your Bible with you, know that you can follow along, hopefully, with the passages on the screen behind me. Tonight, we're going to be looking at three different passages, and they're all going to come together and kind of prove a similar point. So if you want to, go ahead and take your Bibles, and you're going to need to put a finger in Matthew chapter 7, Micah chapter 3, and then in 1 John chapter 4. I'll say that again. Matthew chapter 7, Micah chapter 3, and 1 John chapter 4. I'll be announcing those verses as we go through the sermon, so you don't have to remember them all right now. While you guys are looking for that, I'd like to share with you a little story that happened to me whenever Heather and I were first becoming parents. Whenever we had Alethea, it was just a really wonderful moment. It was this beautiful, just great, heartwarming, and terrifying moment all rolled up into one. I'm not sure how we're going to do things from here on out. Now all of a sudden there's this extra responsibility and she's crying. Why is she crying? We can't get her to stop crying. And then a nurse will come in and tell us that, hey, you guys should really try this or do something like that. And it helps us out and kind of helps us along our way a little bit. But whenever we had Alethea, it was this big sigh of relief, like, oh, we're past this moment. The idea of Heather being pregnant, she's no longer pregnant, and so essentially she can do all those things that we previously didn't do because she was scared that it might possibly hurt Alethea. One of those things that Heather simply would not do was eat cold deli meat. Apparently, there is some chance that there is some bug that you could get, that there's some possible way that it could, in some rare chance, hurt the baby as it's growing up inside Heather's belly. And so we didn't have cold deli meat, okay? Or at least Heather didn't. I still did from time to time. But Heather did not. And for her, it was like, it was a real sacrifice. For me, deli meat, no big deal. You know, that's what you put on a sandwich that you eat for lunch, which is that meal in the middle of the day that you kind of wish you didn't even have to bother with, okay? But you have to eat it anyway. So you put some bread, and you guys take some deli meat, you put a little bit of mustard on it, you take some cheese and another piece of bread, and you call it good, you scarf it down, and you get back to work. For Heather, though, it was some kind of a craving, okay? And so whenever we finally, Alethea is born, and it's looking like we're kind of done, and Heather says, man, I've got a craving that can finally be satisfied. And I said, all right, babe, what do you want? I'll go do anything. I'll go get anything for you. Just tell me what it is that you want. And she goes, I want a Subway sandwich. I said, well, this is a waste of an anything, anywhere kind of a thing, okay? But she wanted it. She wanted a cold-cut trio sandwich. And she had this big list of things that she wanted on it, and she sent it to me on my phone. So I go and find the Subway, and I'm telling them, yeah, okay, I want that, and I want that. And I got to the point where it's just easier to say, I don't want this single item, okay? And I want you to put everything else on this sandwich. And we get all the way to the end of the line, and this is where they ask you this question. Do you want it toasted? And in my mind, I'm thinking the answer is always yes. Why would you ever say no? And Heather has no instructions on here, and so I think I'm going to give her the best. Toast that puppy. I bring a sandwich back to her that might as well have been made of dog kibble because it was not very well received. She goes, Daniel, what part do you not understand? Cold cut trio. I wanted a cold sandwich. I want the deli meat. That's what I wanted. And I'll eat this. I mean, it was terrible. I'm like, babe, don't eat it. I'll go back and get the right one. No, we wouldn't do it. You know, it's amazing how even whenever I'm trying to listen, even whenever I'm trying to put my best foot forward, I'm trying to do my best. After all, now I'm a dad, and I've got big responsibilities, and I'm a husband, and I gotta take care of my wife and my kid. Even when I'm trying my hardest, there's a misunderstanding that slips into the conversation, and it all falls apart from there. Now imagine for a second, instead of having just a simple misunderstanding between you and someone else, you actually have someone who's giving you bad advice on purpose. Oh yeah, she's totally going to want that toasted. Oh, okay. No, okay. That would be bad. If you have somebody that's purposely providing bad information that's going to lead you astray, that's going to cause you to have even more problems than before. That's what we're going to be looking at in these passages. And these passages that we're looking at tonight, every single one of them deal with the idea of a false prophet in some kind of a way. See, I think it's too easy for us to be scrolling down our Facebook feed, for us to be looking online, or for us to be reading the news or watching TV, something like that, and you have that guy that's brought on as the guest. He's the Christian representative, and he's going to give the Christian viewpoint. And you're hearing him talk, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I didn't realize that we believed that particular idea. Or on your newsbook feed, you got somebody that's got a quote from somebody, and you're thinking, man, it sounds good, but is that really what we find? Is that really what we believe? You know, I'm afraid that's a question that we can find ourselves asking from time to time when we're simply not sure about something that we see or hear. So, if you are in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm hoping you are, say amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. It says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us tonight whenever it comes to our study of your word and how it applies to our lives. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to leave here with an extra little tool that we can keep in our pocket so that we might be able to respond to people or respond to the things that we see around us whenever we're just maybe not entirely sure if that's what we actually believe. Lord, I pray that you'd also work in our lives so that we might be able to apply these passages to our lives in a little bit more of a personal way. Level. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you're doing and the way you do work and move in our lives. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, so whenever it comes to this question, what do we do when we're just not sure about something? The very first point is this: recognize that there are some people that are going to cause problems. There are just some people out there who, no matter what, are looking to cause problems. Maybe that's not actually what they call it. Maybe they're not going to say, "Oh yeah, I'm the problem causer," but they are the one that's out there disseminating bad ideas. They are the ones that are out there putting forward ideas that simply are not Christian or simply cannot be found in Scripture. And so we confront these people and we see these things that are coming up. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, who is the source? Who's the source of this saying? Who's the source of this idea or this perspective? You know, I think there's a reason why some people go around trying to cause problems and that they try and kind of hide some things. I think that's part of what's going on. They're hiding part of who they are or what it is that they believe. You see, I think there are some that just aren't honest about what they believe. Maybe you've heard some of these videos. There were some videos that were put out whenever I was in high school and middle school. I absolutely loved them because they took a simple point and they illustrated it just beautifully. It was masterfully done, and the cinematography was well done. The audio was great, and it proved this single small point. It wasn't going too far. Wasn't typically making too much of a claim. It was simply illustrating that point, and I loved these. That guy's name that put these out, his name's Rob Bell. I don't know if you know anything about Rob Bell today, but Rob Bell is currently no longer serving as a pastor anywhere. I believe, last I heard, he's working and doing this kind of thing, making video production stuff. You know, it wasn't too long ago that he released a book entitled Love Wins. And it had some really strange ideas in it. Especially whenever it came to people who were lost and what happens to them when they die. But what was so aggravating about the whole thing is that when people would read his book, they'd say, "Clearly, you do not hold an evangelical perspective whenever it comes to heaven and hell. It's really easy. I can see that you're saying that you don't believe that hell is eternal in some way." And so he'd be posed these questions, and every single time when he'd be asked these questions, it was like he was masterful in the way he could just kind of roll off the question And suddenly he finds himself answering some other thing or putting forward an idea that most Christians can get behind. Man, I just believe that God is all about love. Sounds good. Except for the fact that he's hiding some beliefs that simply are not acceptable for us in evangelical Christianity. Maybe you know a story of this guy. His name's Ergun Kaner? Amir Kaner, I believe, maybe. Okay, well, anyway, he's a guy that was a big name in Christian circles. And I believe for a while he was the president of Trinity. And he did some school stuff that he taught, and he worked in a high-level position. He made kind of a name for himself, though. You know, and part of the reason why he made such a name for himself is that his story goes all the way back to where he claims at one point in his life he was a Muslim. And he was a devout Muslim. And he claimed that he was a Muslim who was even going so far as being trained for jihad until he ran into Jesus. Man, that's a story that sells. Because if you're looking and you're thinking, man, Jesus Christ can save a jihadi, can save somebody who's ready to go out and kill themselves in the name of Allah. If Jesus Christ can do that, what can he do in my life? You know, I mean, it's very encouraging story, but the longer he was out there sharing that story, the more that little cracks began to show, all the way until it got to the point where people are beginning to really doubt his story, really beginning to doubt who he was. And ultimately, he lost his position, and now I think he's trying to figure out something else. But here's my deal. Anybody else that listened to him, that maybe made a profession of faith that was inspired by his testimony, maybe individuals who were really considering Christianity, and then now all of a sudden they're seeing that, well, look at this guy. I thought I was just like him, but apparently he's some kind of a fake. You know, it's amazing how that can absolutely destroy someone. It can destroy someone if you think that you found somebody that's got you figured out. Man, we're so much alike. And then you realize that ultimately he's nothing like the rest of Christianity. These people, they can cause really big problems because they're not honest about what they believe and because they're not honest about who they are. You see, whenever we run into these questions or these sayings or we see things presented before us and we're going, I'm just not sure if that's actual Christian doctrine, if that's Christian theology or not, we just need to ask ourselves, who's the source? Because sometimes that's going to show us a thing or two. If you brought me the book Love Wins and said, man, I got a question about this book, Daniel, we're going to have a serious talk about the author's view of heaven and hell and what it actually means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You got to question the source. And so I think that's very important. Matter of fact, if we go just a little bit further in that passage, in verse 16, it says, you will recognize them by their fruits. You know, you'll see things in these individuals' lives. God gave us a little bit of intuition. God gave us a little bit of discernment. And that's for our benefit. So that whenever we run into characters like this, we can say, okay, we got to be careful. We need to be careful in how we approach this text. Obviously, it's not Scripture. That means it's not inspired by God the way Scripture is. So, we need to ask that question. Who's the source? The second question that we're going to ask ourselves is, who does this saying or thing that we've come across, who does it benefit? Because I think that's the next one that we need to look at. In Micah chapter 3, verse 5, that's where we're going to be at. So I'm going to give you just a second to find it. Micah chapter 3, verse 5, in that passage right there, you're going to find that he's got something to say about false prophets once again. Matter of fact, he's going to have something to say along the lines of their messages being a little bit self-motivated. Micah chapter 3 verses 5 through 8 say this, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who led my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah is calling into question some of the things that people are saying. He's calling into question some of the practices that are going on, because he says, man, it's causing all kinds of problems. That guy that you're going to find out what's going to happen, he's just telling you what you want to hear. And we look at that and say, man, that sounds ridiculous. Tell that to us modern people with the fortune-telling industry and everything that goes on there. Millions of dollars that are made every year on the backs of individuals who simply want to hear what they want to hear. And they're going to pay for it. You know, I thought it was kind of funny. We had one of the youth that came up to me during the week while I was with him and doing the whole camp thing with him. And he asked me this question. He says, Brother Daniel, got a question for you. I said, okay, I'd love to hear this question. What is this question? He goes, do you get paid for what you do? I thought, okay. Yeah, of course I get paid. I said, I've got a wife and two kids. I've got a home. You know, and I put lots of hours in at the church and in the office and things like that. And yeah, so the church takes care of me. And it's a really awesome deal. And he looked at me with some kind of disgust. He was taken aback at the fact that you get paid for what you do. You're a man of God and you get paid. And he began to tell me that whenever he becomes a preacher, he's going to do it for free. And so I said, well, man, good luck with that. I did, however, take just a little bit of time to share with him from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. I want to just clear this up real quick. And we don't got it up on the screen just yet. So I'm going to go ahead and flip to it. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here we go. Verses 17 through 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. I love the allusion to being an ox there. And the laborer deserves his wages. So, first off, I want to say thank you guys for being willing to pay your pastor. I really, sincerely do appreciate it. Now, I want to draw a line between myself and this individual that Micah's talking about. This individual that Micah's talking about is in it for one thing and one thing only. He's in it to get his belly full. He's in it to pay the bills, to take care of the things that's got to be taken care of. In other words, he's there for the money. And I've heard guys joke about being pastors for the money, but I couldn't imagine being in a situation where I'm here and doing this, but I'm only here for the money. Man, you guys would be so robbed of someone that would be there because God called them to be there. And see, I think that's the difference. I'm not here for the money. I am here because I believe God has called me here. And because God has called me here, He's given me a mission. And part of that mission is to preach His Word. And whenever I preach His Word, I'm going to preach His Word regardless of whether or not it's appealing and whether or not it's what you want to hear right then and there, because this is the message that God has given me. I'm not going to preach someone into heaven because they're willing to throw a couple extra bucks at me on a funeral. I'm not going to baptize somebody just because someone with influence has said, well, they really are saved. I'm going to stand firm on Scripture and on my convictions. And I think that is the big thing that separates myself from this false prophet, this guy that if you're willing to feed him, he and he's willing to say, it's peace. Peace is coming. Times are good. But if you're not willing to pay good enough, well, get ready for war, buddy. Life's getting ready to get hard. You know, I find it interesting that there are some individuals out there who are doing it very much for the money. You know, it's all about the profit. It's maybe not about the money. Maybe instead, though, it's about their name recognition. You know, I just got to get my name out there. Got to get my book published. Got to get my ideas out there. Got to get my name big. I got to get my website just right. I want everybody to be able to come to my website. You know, it really does blow me away. See, it'd be wrong of me to work my influence as a pastor for my personal gain. It's wrong for these individuals here in Micah to do that as well. You know, whenever we come across that thing, we're saying, man, I'm just not sure how I'm supposed to respond to this. Is this actually what we believe? You can ask this question. Who does this saying, who does this quote benefit? Does it benefit God? Does it advance His kingdom? Does it make Jesus' name great? Or does it make that individual just a little bit taller in the eyes of someone? Does it advance an idea that he thinks is really important, but Scripture doesn't consider important at all? Those are good questions to ask. Will this really advance the gospel and God's kingdom? The other question you can ask, is this really the only way? You know, whenever we got guys out there who are claiming, man, I just need everybody to give $200 or $300, and if everybody's willing to give this, I can go out and get me this brand new jet. It's a G650 or something like that. I don't know. It's millions of dollars. Good guy by the name of Creflo Dollar did just that. He actually got his jet. Man, that stinks for all the people that gave money to it. My question I'm asking, I would like to ask of him is, man, was there any way that that could have been done? How were you doing ministry before that? Before having to spend on a brand new multi-million dollar jet? I think it's a good question for us to ask, maybe to be a little discerning in that regard. So this brings us to our third point, and it's found in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Our third question that we might ask of what we're finding or whatever it is that we're seeing that we're just not sure about is, does it match up with Scripture? Does this idea match up with Scripture? Maybe it's not something that directly matches up with Scripture because it's not something that's talked about in Scripture. Well, in that case, does it still fit in the framework of Scripture? Would it be alien if it were found inside the pages of the Bible? I think these are good questions for us to ask. See, whenever I look at this passage, I do want to clear one thing up really quickly, where it says, do not believe every spirit. We are not talking about ghosts. That was also a question that was asking me at church camp. We are not talking about ghosts. We're not talking about people who have died and moved on, because we know that they're either in heaven or they are in hell. Whenever it's talking about every spirit, I honestly see that it's going directly back to the person that's making the claim. You have a spirit, I have a spirit, we all have spirits. It's essentially the part standing in for the whole. Do not believe every person, but test the people to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see? I think it's talking about people who are making claims. And so you've got to ask, does this claim match up with Scripture? You know, previously we looked at how the Old Testament at times is ignored, or we looked at how other passages are used to advance an idea that is simply not biblical or simply can't be found there, especially in regard to homosexuality. We had that message not too long ago about that, okay? And so we look and we see this is something that's going on all the time. My favorite example of it's found in Proverbs. You know, I went into class one day, and actually, I think it may have been in one of my my hermeneutics classes, which teaches you how to interpret and how to properly study Scripture. And it was a fun class. I enjoyed it so much. But up on the board, somebody had written, "There is no God," and they wrote Proverbs and gave the reference. And I thought, no way, this is not in the book or in the Bible. No. So I busted out my Bible as quickly as I could, and I flipped to the reference, and I read the reference. The reference is this: "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." I thought, what an excellent example of somebody misusing Scripture to try and prove a point that you would never see in Scripture. That's what people do all the time. And so our question then, whenever you confront these things that you're not sure about, or these ideas, or maybe these new theologies, does it match up with Scripture. There's a guy by the name of Paul Washer. I really like one of his quotes. He was quoted a while back in saying this. He says, "Many people come up to me and say, 'Judge not, lest ye be judged.' And I say to them, 'Twist not Scripture, lest ye be like Satan.'" And I thought, oh, okay, I like it, okay? Because that's exactly what Satan did. Satan in the garden, in the garden whenever Jesus is being tempted and everything else, actually in the wilderness, whenever Jesus is being tempted, he's constantly coming to him and he's presenting some things that are found in Scripture, and Jesus is correcting the understanding. He's presenting it back with correct understandings of Scripture. You see, whenever we look at this passage, it doesn't just say test every spirit, but it also tells us how we're to go about testing these spirits. He says in verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." To confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to confess that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was prophesied in Scripture. He is the one that came from God. He is the Son of God. And to believe that He came in the flesh is to believe that He came and did ministry here on this earth. And so you're not just believing that Jesus Christ came and was here. Because I think there's a lot of people, even people we might consider heretics, people we might have a real problem with some of the things they're saying, that would say, yeah, Jesus Christ was a real person. I think you got to go one step further. Not only do you have to believe that Jesus Christ was a real person, but you have to believe the things that He taught as well. You know, you can look in Luke chapter 24, and in this passage, you see an interesting bit. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus had an understanding of Scripture. And I think it's important that we don't just ignore that. It's not that we can simply go to Scripture and interpret it however we want and call it good because we found something in Scripture that backs up our idea. I think it's important that we claim to try and interpret Scripture in the same way that Jesus Christ would have interpreted it. You know, whenever we look at Matthew chapter 28 and that passage at the end that we often go to, the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." In other words, Jesus is saying, it's important that you go out and make disciples. It's important that you go and baptize them, but it's also really important that you share everything that I've taught you. Whenever I walked with you and showed you how the Old Testament highlights my life and how it all points to me, that's what you need to share with everyone else. It's our responsibility not just to claim Jesus Christ, but to also claim the things that He would have claimed as well. If it doesn't match up with Scripture, if it doesn't match up with the things that Jesus would have said, then it probably is not something that we should put much faith in. It's not something that we should be willing to build a theology around. It's not something that we should be willing to risk our whole investment in. Because it's not something that's actually found in Scripture. So I gave you this sermon because I only get to spend just a little bit of time with you each week. You know, Heather says that my sermons are getting longer, so I only get to spend a little bit of time with you, and I had originally figured it out to be an hour and a half, but apparently that's not correct. Maybe we'll say an hour and a half to 2 hours through the week, okay? Depending on how long I preach. That is nothing in comparison to the time that you're going to spend in school, compared to the time that you are going to spend at work, compared to the time that you're going to spend online, compared to the time that some people spend on Facebook, compared to the time that you're going to spend watching TV. You got all of these things coming at you all the time, and sometimes we're not even careful to even approach it with any kind of carefulness at all. Man, I'm careful for carefulness. We just listen to it passively. We turn on the radio and we're just driving down the road. We're not even paying attention to what's being said, but the ideas that are being presented are things that cannot be found in Scripture. They are not godly ideas. And so, I wanted to be able to give you something. You've got a couple of questions that you can ask whenever you encounter one of these moments. Who's the source? It's a good question. Who does it benefit? And does it line up with Scripture? I think these questions will help us to be able to discern and make the right call. Is this something worth reposting? Or is maybe this encouraging people to go and look at a teacher who's not somebody that we would ever allow to use as materials at Sunrise? I think it's a good question. And so, with that in mind, I want us to go ahead and figure out how we're going to apply this to our lives. Because it's real easy to sit back and point our finger at all those false prophets, right? Because hopefully none of us claim or do anything along those lines of being a false prophet. So let's go ahead and let's just take these passages and redirect them just a little bit. We can ask ourselves this. If you are a Christian here tonight, you can ask these questions to yourself. What kind of source am I? Am I one that is constantly showing people what an excellent example of a Christian is, or am I one that is constantly pointing people back to myself? Is it all about me, or is it all about Jesus? The second question I want you to ask yourself tonight. What is my motivation? We touched on this morning. For a lot of people, their motivation is purely self-indulgence. It's all about them and their comfort and their peace and what makes them feel good. But our motivation needs to be Jesus Christ. It needs to be the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross to pay the price for our sins. And it's because of that that we can claim to have a relationship with God. Man, if that's your motivation, that's got biblical roots. If your motivation is, well, it just makes me feel good, this is what's pleasant, you're going to have a hard time backing that up with Scripture. And the last question to ask yourself is this: do my actions match up with Scripture? You know, I'll be honest, there are times in my life where my actions do not match up with Scripture. Where my behavior is something that is not something that should be found inside the Bible. And if it is found, it's the guy who's the bad guy, or the person who's providing the bad example, the person that God works against. I imagine we all find ourselves in situations like that from time to time. So do my actions match up with Scripture? Do I look like the Christian that my Bible claims that we are supposed to be? You know, I think it's really important for us to ask these questions of ourselves and to ask questions that are similar to the sources that are around us. Because discernment is a really important thing whenever it comes to approaching the sources that are outside. But discernment is really important as well whenever it comes to introspection and looking at the way that I live and the things that I do. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10 say this: "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve of what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." If you are a Christian here tonight, here in a moment, Rocco's going to play and it'll be your opportunity to respond. Ask yourself some of those questions. What kind of source am I? What is my motivation? And do my actions match up with Scripture? And if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, it's time to begin that relationship with Him. He died for you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." His love for you is immense. and you can respond to it. So, Rocco, if you would, go ahead and come on up here, and we're just going to have a word of prayer, and then it'll be your opportunity to respond. Dear Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the way that you work and move in our lives. Lord, I pray that we could be a group of Christians that aren't just committed because that's what mom and dad have always done, or it's part of some tradition, or it just makes us feel good to be at church. But Lord, I pray that we could be a group of Christians who would proudly describe ourselves as intelligent, having spent time in the Word, so that we can discern what is right and what is wrong, so that we might not be tossed about by every wave and wind of doctrine, so that we can be that pure and blameless, like Paul describes, for the day of the Lord whenever he returns. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the fact that you gave us your word, so that we aren't wandering and that we aren't going about aimlessly trying to figure out what your will is, but we can know what your will is simply by opening the pages of the Bible. Thank you once again for that. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen.